bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I'm pastor of the Salem Primitive Baptist Church in Screven, Georgia. And I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Thank you and welcome to the Lighthouse. I'm your new host, Scott Reiner. I want to begin this morning by taking just a moment to relate my thankfulness and appreciation. First of all, to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and also to the Executive Committee of the Lighthouse Foundation for this unique privilege and opportunity to be the new host and Bible teacher of this program. Well, this certainly is an awesome responsibility, and I clearly acknowledge my dependency on the Lord and His grace to minister effectively in this teaching role. I also stand in need of the prayer and support of those who listen to this program, as well as to those who give to make this ministry a reality. I also want to thank Pastor David Summerford for an excellent job in serving as host pastor. He has been a tremendous asset to this ministry and has served very faithfully, in fact, well above and beyond the call of duty. I also want to thank him on a more personal note for taking the time to help me during this transition period. So our prayers go with Brother David as he continues his work in pastoral ministry. Now I want us to begin our time together with a study of the book of James. Now, James has the reputation of being one of the most practical books that we have in the New Testament. And one of the reasons for this is because he deals with so many real-life issues as they relate to trials and temptations, something that we can all identify with. Well, if you're like me, when you face a trial, one of your first responses probably isn't joy. And yet James tells us this is exactly how we should respond. But this response is based on a growing spiritual maturity, a maturity that helps us to see beyond the trial to its intended purpose, and that is to help us develop strong Christian character. So join with me now as we begin to look at trials and how James teaches us we should view them. One of the principal characteristics of the book of James lies in its practicality. And one of the reasons for this is because James has a very strong concern for faithfulness and consistency in living the Christian life, regardless of what a believer may be facing at any given moment. You see, James insists that the way a person lives or responds to their circumstances must conform to their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, what a person claims to believe must be seen in how this person lives, especially when it comes to facing trials. You see, trials not only provide us with an opportunity to benefit from them, but they also contain an element of potential danger to sin. For example, some of the things that James addresses in this letter includes prejudice, the danger of creating schisms, the sinful use of our speech, selfish living, critically judging one another, attempting to leave God out of our plans, and also bitterness. Now, these issues and others do not exist in a vacuum. There are always underlying causes, and in this letter, James tends to trace them to our sinful responses to trials, temptations, and conflicts. This is one reason why many believe that the unifying theme of this entire letter is the response of faith to trials, or putting it another way, responding in faithful obedience to trials. However, living a life of faith characterized by obedience to God's word is not always easy, because as one writer notes, trials and temptations war against the Christian to restrict obedience. But that's precisely why James writes this letter, to instruct and to encourage believers to respond in faithful obedience when facing trials. Otherwise, we will respond out of a sense of fear, frustration, anger, or even selfishness. And as a result, we'll find ourselves having to contend with all of the effects that our sinful responses brings. We must begin to look at trials from a biblical perspective, a perspective that will help us to benefit from the trials we experience in life. Now, interestingly enough, this is along the lines as to how James begins this letter. Read with me from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In this passage, James describes three issues that leads to the development of spiritual maturity when facing trials. There is the issue of perspective, the issue of understanding purpose, and the issue of process. We begin our study by looking at the issue of perspective. The development of spiritual maturity requires the right perspective when facing trials. Look at what James says in verse 2. He writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, the perspective that James has in mind here is joy, especially as it relates to trials. Now, I want you to notice that James barely even says hello before he indicates that believers are to consider trials a joyful experience, a joyful part of life. Now, does James possibly have a sadistic personality? Or does he know something that we should know? Something that he's very eager to share with us. Well, as we begin to examine this perspective of joy, perhaps it would be well for us to examine something of the nature of joy itself. First of all, I think that we should make a distinction between joy and happiness. You see, happiness tends to be primarily external in nature. That is, it is largely dependent upon things outside of ourselves, such as people, possessions, or circumstances. If we have certain things, if our circumstances are very favorable to us, and if people are treating us the way that we want them to treat us, then generally, for the most part, we are going to be happy. But there's a major problem. Things, people, and circumstances constantly change. And therefore, happiness in this sense is very unstable. Now, joy, on the other hand, is largely internal. Now, this doesn't mean that it's not demonstrable outwardly. It is. But it's largely an internal thing because it's anchored by the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit to our response to what Christ has done for us in His saving grace. It's an attitude that emerges from our response to the saving grace of Christ, which leads to a willingness and a desire on our part to love Him and to serve Him through faithful obedience. And the result is joy. Now, when we fail to respond to Christ and to His grace with love and obedience, we become preoccupied with ourselves. And this often leads to a loss of joy. You see, joy is not dependent upon other people. It's not dependent upon the circumstances that exist in your life, and it's not based upon the things that you have or the things that you lose. Now, under our first major point, There are two things that I want to note. First, I want us to note the objects of joy. In verse 2, James begins by saying, "My brethren." Now, in a broad sense, this refers to believers as opposed to unbelievers. In other words, what James is discussing here includes things which unbelievers simply do not have the capacity to understand. It contradicts modern thinking. The world cannot view trials as a joyful thing. Now, in a more immediate sense, it contains the idea of coming from the same womb, and it can be used literally or figuratively. Now, in this sense, it refers to believers, because believers have a common origin. We are all born of the same Holy Spirit, and the presence of Christ in the life of believers through the Holy Spirit binds all believers everywhere together, regardless of place, time, or circumstance. And this is one of the reasons why what James writes here was not only applicable to these original recipients, but for all believers today as well. There is a question, and that is, who were these original recipients? Well, more than likely, they were early Jewish Christians who were living outside of Palestine, possibly because of persecution. Now, for the sake of time, there is one description of these recipients that I came across in my study that I would like to share with you, because it captures the essence of what James writes in this letter. The writer says that most of the recipients seem to have been poor and suffering from oppression imposed by their fellow Jews among whom they were living. Evidently, some of these Jewish Christians had been imprisoned and deprived of their possessions and livelihoods. Under such conditions, they fell into the clutches of worldliness. They fought among themselves, they favored the rich over the poor, and lost their original love for one another. So the bottom line is, they were experiencing trials, but they were responding inappropriately. Now, the point that James addresses is that they were encountering all types of trials, but they were not positioned with the proper perspective to profit from them. And so as a result, their outward suffering led to a great deal of internal strife, much of which we'll be looking at in this study. But I want you to observe that this strife not only affected their personal lives, but as the context suggests, this strife was carried over into their relationships within their congregations. Now, the second thing that I want to note here is the occasion for joy, which is trials. James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, trials can sometimes be a simple matter of inconvenience, having car trouble on the way to an important engagement. It could be a question of moral integrity. Maybe someone in authority over you is demanding that you do something unethical or illegal if you want to keep your job. It could also be an incident involving a moral dilemma. Possibly you've just discovered that your spouse is having an extramarital affair. Or it could be a question of life and death. Maybe you've just been confronted by the police indicating that your son or daughter has been in a serious accident and they're not sure if your child is going to live. Well, trials come in various forms and in varying degrees of intensity and frequency. But for James, it's not the trial in or of itself that occupies his priority. Rather, it's the believer's perspective of trials. That is, how we view them or how we understand them. Now, when James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various types of trials, he is instructing us to find meaning and purpose in them. And this begins with perspective, the perspective of joy. James says, count it all joy. The term count means to bring or to lead the way. It carries the idea of that which is most prominent. In other words, what James is saying is that the foremost leading thought in your mind when you encounter trials is to be joy. It is to be an occasion for rejoicing. Now, are trials joyful? Well, no, not in themselves. Rather, James is telling us, as one pastor indicated, that we are to understand suffering from the vantage point of confidence in God's sovereignty. Trials do not happen by accident. They are uniquely designed for our benefit, as well as for the glory of God. We can count it all joy, which means that being of totality, the total summation of the big picture. We can count it all joy when we find ourselves surrounded by various types of trials, because trials are from God to train us. And on that basis, we can rejoice. Now, we must not misunderstand what James is saying here. He is not suggesting that we put on a phony, smiley, happy face. It's not a false impression that he's after, because he's after something authentic, something real. Dr. R.C. Sproul, a leading Reformed theologian, captures the essence of what James is teaching here when he writes, "In spite of the fact that trials can be severe and painful, we can see through our tears, our pain, and realize by faith that God has a good intention in taking us through this sorrow. We can realize that the trial will produce perseverance and help to make us mature and complete." So understand that the first point here is that the development of spiritual maturity requires the right perspective when facing trials, and that is joy. If we do not develop a sense of joy, then we will probably never benefit from our trials. Now, the second issue that we address involves the issue of understanding. The development of spiritual maturity requires a proper understanding when facing trials. And this involves the fact that the testing of believers' faith produces patience. Look at verse 3. James writes, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, the idea of joy is connected with an understanding of the purpose of trials. The testing or the trying of our faith through trials can only be seen as joyful when we recognize or know that they are sovereignly designed by God to develop patience. And this patience leads to the development of spiritual maturity. Now, there are three things that I want to note here. First of all, the object of testing, and that is faith. Faith involves a firm persuasion that something is either true or not true. T.P. Simmons, defining saving faith, says that it is a trust and reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior and sin bearer. Now, he goes on to say, "And since salvation includes sanctification as well as justification, saving faith brings about a commitment of self to Christ. A commitment to Christ is synonymous with a commitment to the authority of Scripture. Remember, Jesus once said, 'If you love me, keep my commandments.'" So saving faith seeks salvation in Christ alone, apart from works. But that same saving faith seeks to express itself in love by submission to the authority of the Lordship of Christ. That is, it seeks to be obedient to all that the Lord commands in His Word. Now, there are three main characteristics associated with authentic faith. First of all, there is a firm conviction that acknowledges God's word as truth. Secondly, there is a personal surrender to Christ and to the authority of His word. And then thirdly, there is a conduct which reflects that surrender. Now, it is this aspect of faith which I believe is under consideration here. And this brings us to our second point, and that is the nature of testing faith. The term testing means trying or proving, and it carries with it a dual sense. First of all, it gives us the idea of proving that which is false or genuine. Secondly, it involves the process of getting rid of impurities. In other words, it has a purifying effect. One writer indicates that conflicts, hardships, or troubles provide an opportunity to prove the genuineness of faith. You see, in our society, it's very easy for us to say that we are a Christian, that we believe God's word is true. But how do we know that this is a valid profession of faith? Well, one way is through trials, through the testing of our faith. After all, doesn't trials affect the way that we view or utilize the Word of God? Doesn't trials affect our attitudes of our personal surrender to Him? And doesn't trials affect our conduct in light of such surrender? Whenever we face trials, do we become angry and begin to do things our way? Do we begin to think and act like the world instead of like Christians? You see, trials can expose false faith. It can demonstrate that a person's faith is not real by the way that a person is responding. Trials can also have a purifying effect by removing impurities that exist. So the testing of our faith, it reveals weaknesses as well as our strength. And we come to the third part here, and that is the result of testing faith, which is patience. And this carries the idea of endurance, stamina, stability, and persistence. And it refers to that quality that does not surrender to circumstances or collapses when facing trials. You see, trials are designed to increase our level of endurance. They are designed to make us strong. So our second point here involves the development of spiritual maturity requires a proper understanding, and that is the testing of our faith produces patience. And now we come to the issue of process, our third major point. The development of spiritual maturity requires a recognition of process. Look at verse 4. James writes, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The patience produced by testing of our faith requires a process. In other words, it takes time. It doesn't happen automatically or immediately. And sometimes the patience doesn't materialize because we responded sinfully to those trials. You see, patience is not just simply a staying power, a fact of endurance, but it refers to turning adversities into opportunities. And so this process has two things in mind. It involves a maturing purpose, which is that of perfecting us. And this gives us the idea of having reached the end. We have learned what the trial was designed to teach us, and that is, it has created a stronger sense in our character. But it also has the idea of completeness, the second part. And the completeness here does not refer to sinless perfection. It has very strong ethical overtones, and it implies that we are not lacking anything in our Christ-like character. Now again, it doesn't refer to sinless perfection, but to the goal that we are striving to meet. And this goal takes upon the process. In other words, we don't become like Christ overnight. It takes a lifetime to become more and more like Christ. And so God works in different areas of our life, bringing to us different things that we need to learn. And so as we add one part, that means that we can go on to another part as we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we are to stay the full course of facing these trials so that we can achieve the full effect of what God wants to teach us through these trials. As we begin to wrap up this program, let me encourage you once again that when you find yourself facing trials, try to begin to learn to develop a perspective of joy. Now, I know that this can be very difficult, but I also know that it's doable. The joy which is found is not so much in the trial itself, but rather it's for what can be accomplished as a result of the trial. If faithfully endured, God can make you spiritually strong through them. Your Christian character will begin to develop and increase, and you will find yourself becoming more Christ-like. Understand that there are purposes as to why trials exist. They are carefully designed by a sovereign and compassionate God. And remember that God's primary purpose is not our comfort, but our character. And one of the ways in which God develops our character is through trials. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. It is a process, but it is a process worth going through, and especially if we love our Lord and our Savior, if we cherish our fellowship with Him, and we want to be more like Him. During these times, there's an intimacy that develops between God and His people that are often unlike any other times. In these moments, the truth of who God is in all of His power, all of His glory, and in all of His mercy and compassion, and the reality of who we are, often becomes the most clear. So don't curse your trials. Don't become angry, bitter, frustrated, or even fearful. Look at them as an opportunity to excel in your Christian walk, to demonstrate that your faith in Christ is real and genuine, and that with Christ, you can do all things. Now I want to close with a statement that will bring this together. The writer says that the goal of the test that God brings to us is to make us well-rounded believers. Each of us has things that are out of balance in our lives, and God's goal is to make us stable and mature so that we can have things in proper perspective. Thank you for joining us today. May God bless you, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word, and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.